very excited for today's sermon. I had the topic for today's sermon is abortion. As I prepped this, Lord, your blessing over this word in Jesus' name, prepare the hearts. As I prepped this, the last week, I found myself not excited. And I don't need to be excited to bring the word of God, but maybe a better way to say it is even yesterday, as prepping it yesterday, I thought, boy, I've got the content, but I don't quite feel the anointing on it. And I'm really sensitive to that because I'm not into telling you the right thing at the wrong time or the right thing the wrong way or any manner of thing like that. And so I generally know when I've got the anointing on a message as I have it planned. And I knew in this case, I was like, is it because it's not the right time for the message? And I kept feeling like, no, I think maybe I just don't know how the Lord wants to bring it. Then we got in the car to go to the pool last night, and I had all my notes sort of gathered up and things, but still, I just didn't feel like I had the it. And Megan in the car just starts talking about the abortion message, which I had not talked with her about yet. She says, well, I feel like this and this and this, and it'd be good, and she's saying this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what you're saying right now is the same thing as this one phrase, as I was writing out my notes, had the anointing on it. This one phrase was very anointed, and I recognized, I said, that's interesting that the Lord is on that phrase. And then Megan's talking, and unbeknownst to me, says exactly what that one phrase had been for me. And all of a sudden, I realized I have the needle is threaded with this message. Does that make sense? I have the angle, not just the content, but the angle the Lord wants to bring it from. So right now, I'm going to start to give you the angle. This is going to be a two-part message this Sunday and next Sunday on abortion. Remember, we just did the truth about creation. And this overall sermon series is about kind of Christian philosophy, valuing what God values. Good? Okay. Now, Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to give you the title of the message in a few minutes. I'm going to develop something first. This right here, Matthew 6:10, is the apostolic prayer. This is the apostolic prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I'm not saying that apostles wouldn't pray other prayers, but I'm saying this is the apostolic prayer. Now, there is an apostolic church in California called H Rock. It used to be called Harvest Rock. It's Cheon's church, if you guys are familiar with Cheon, very strong apostle. And so the teaching out of that church would understand the apostolic ministry very well. And their associate pastor, Matt Dunn, said this. Let me read it to you. The word apostle, this is going to be, I think, a new teaching for many of you. It's going to be, I am so excited about it. It's really going to bless you. The word apostle is borrowed from the vocabulary of the Roman Empire. Raise your hand if you knew that. The word apostle is borrowed from the vocabulary of the Roman Empire. It's not like it's a kingdom word, of course, because Jesus made it a kingdom word, but it was actually a Roman word. It was a Roman concept. It was the Greek word apostolos, so it's just a direct translation, like baptismo is baptized. It's a direct translation. But it's a Roman Empire concept that Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, chose to appropriate for the kingdom, which should really tell us something. So the word apostle is borrowed from the vocabulary of the Roman Empire. Now listen, an apostle in the Roman Empire was an ambassador sent by the emperor to represent and cultivate the culture of the Roman Empire within a newly conquered province over which he presided. Let me say it again. An apostle, it was an ambassador sent by the Roman Empire, by the Roman Emperor, to represent and cultivate the culture of the empire within the newly conquered province over which he presided. The word literally means sent one, and it's from the Greek word apostolos. Here was the scene. Rome, as you know, the Roman Empire conquered. And they found that that's great if you can militaristically conquer, let's say, a country like Spain or a territory like Hungary or a territory like Greece or wherever. They'd conquer the territory. Here's the problem. If they didn't go in and culturalize the territory would be in technicality Roman, but in culture it would still be Spanish. They would not have actually gained any territory. They would have just conquered territory that still was Spanish, now not Roman. So the Roman Empire found that when they conquered territory, they needed to send an ambassador from the Roman Empire that carried with it the DNA of the emperor to that newly conquered territory in order to Romanize the territory. And they called that person an apostle. This is good. And that apostle would go with the Roman emperor's DNA, so to speak, with the Roman culture, and they'd go into that newly conquered territory and Romanize the territory. That was their singular goal. It was a singular job description. It was their singular aim, which was to Romanize a newly conquered territory. Good? Okay. Now, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The apostolic prayer. Let's continue. Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2. If you turn in with me. Matthew 10, 1 and 2. Let's dig into these apostles a little bit more, okay? Let's understand the apostleship a little bit more. Matthew 10, verse 1 and 2. Now, keep in mind, earlier I said who here knew that about apostles? And aside from, I think, two kids, no one raised their hand. Maybe one adult did. It's a good thing the kids have been studying. What I'm saying is, just stick with me. It sounds like this is a pretty new teaching for you guys. It's going to be very, very helpful. Very helpful. Okay, remember I said the Lord gave me the needle to thread the message through? This is the needle. Okay, now, in fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, the title of this message is Abortion from an Apostolic Perspective. Abortion from an Apostolic Perspective. Okay, now Matthew 10, verse 1 and 2, let's learn some things about apostles. We need to understand a little bit more about this apostleship. Verse 1, and when Jesus had called his 12 disciples, now watch, what's the word up top here? 12 what? Okay, watch what's going to happen down here. Do you see it? It's 12 disciples that as of verse 2, one verse later, are now called 12 apostles. It's the same 12 guys. This is telling. Watch what happens in between going from being a disciple to an apostle, okay, for these guys. And when he called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power or authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm just stopping right there. What I'm showing you is that the apostles are ones who've been given authority to go do something. Okay? Now continue in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. So the apostles are given authority and they're sent out. Remember the word apostolos means sent one. So they're given authority from the emperor and then sent out. So these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, they've been given authority and they're sent out, and they're sent out to a specific territory, aren't they? And then it says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guys, listen, they're given authority from Jesus. Then they're sent out, they're told the territory to go to, and then they're supposed to bring a message about the kingdom that they were sent from. The kingdom of what? Heaven. Kind of like the kingdom of, behold, Spain, the kingdom of Rome is at hand. And here are our customs. Jesus told them to say, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, they were disciples, they're given authority, they became apostles. The apostles were sent out to a specific territory with a certain message. The message was, behold, the kingdom of heaven, which I am an ambassador of, and which I am called to cultivate here, is at hand. And let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Who's getting it? You getting it? Okay. Let's keep going. We're learning about apostles, okay? Turn with me to Mark 3, verse 14. Mark 3, verse 14. Now listen, again, I know this is pretty new for most of you. This teaching is pretty new for most of you. But keep in mind that the word apostle is used 33 times in Acts. I mean, after it's called Acts of the Apostles. So the idea of apostleship is a major theological foundation. It's a pillar. Of the faith. It's a major teaching. It's not, you know, a word that's used 2-3 times in the New Testament. It's kind of a fringe deal. Just in Acts of the Apostles, it's used 33 times alone. Okay? So Mark 3, verse 14. We're learning about apostles. Then Jesus appointed 12, watch, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. So, we're seeing the same thing again. What's an apostle do? They spend time with Jesus, and then they go share about Jesus. They're with him, and they're preaching about him. They're with him, and they're preaching about him. They're with him, they're preaching about him. Said differently, they're seeing the culture of heaven, and then they're bringing the culture of heaven. And they're seeing the culture of heaven, and they're bringing the culture of heaven. Do you see how simple it is? He had his 12, and so that, why did he have his 12? So that they would be with him, and that they would be sent out to preach. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple. It's an ambassador, okay? So an apostle is a commissioned one. Apostles are commissioned with authority / power to make the kingdom of heaven's culture. They're given authority and power to make the kingdom of heaven's culture impact the place that they're called to as an ambassador. An apostle is given authority and power to impact a culture with the kingdom of heaven's culture. Okay? Let's look at another one. Romans 1:5. I'm trying to cement this for you guys. Romans 1:5. This says, through Jesus, this is Paul speaking, through Jesus, we've received, Paul speaking about himself, grace and what? Apostleship. So here we are again. Grace and apostleship for obedience. Now watch this. Paul's going to tell you why he has an apostleship. It's for this purpose. Watch. I've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So what's Paul received an apostleship for? For all nations to be obedient to the faith of Christ. Did you catch it? It's a transformative calling. The apostleship is transformative to nations, to the obedience of the faith of Christ. Good so far? Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So what's an apostle do? They do what? Put it in your own words. Someone try it out. Yeah, they bring the good news. Ryan?
They learn, and then they're able to teach and preach.
Yes, and let's go right back to the original definition of the Roman apostles. How would you say it? They what? Okay, so an apostle is sent from heaven to change the culture on earth, to make it look like heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is. That's the apostolic prayer. Isn't that good? Now catch this. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It says, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, you no longer only know the Spanish language. You now know how the Roman Empire works. Because you've been built, so why have they been transformed in that way culturally to be heavenized? Because they've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here's what I'm telling you guys. The church, the foundation of the church is what? Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the what? The apostles and the prophets. I'm telling you straight from the word of God. Remember, he's given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. But do you know that the church is actually founded on the apostles and the prophets? I'm telling you straight from the word of God. The church, the teachers are needed for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. But the church is not founded on teachers. The pastors are needed for the equipping of the saints as it relates to caring for the body. But the church is not founded on pastors. The evangelists are needed for the equipping of the saints to reach out and share the gospel. But the evangelists are not the foundation of the church. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. And what that means is that this generic apostolic prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is at the foundation of what the church is. Are you with me? This is not just for the apostles. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you receive me, you receive him who sent me. And if you receive anyone who receives you, speaking to his apostles, receives me. And anyone who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet because he's a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. What I'm telling you is that the apostolic ministry, when you receive from apostles, and I'm not saying that I'm one, I'm saying when we receive from apostles, what you do is you pick up the apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry is not just for the apostles, it's for the body of Christ to walk in. The church is founded on the apostles and prophets. I'll give you one more. 1 Corinthians 12:28. So we're talking about the apostolic ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Boy, those poor evangelists and pastors didn't even make this list. Yeah. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Who's first? Apostles. It's meant that way. It's meant that way. And you notice, it's not a coincidence. He's given some to be, Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice the order? And then it says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice the order? And here it says he's appointed first the apostles, second, prophets. Do you notice it's always the same? And so those are the two things that are meant to be the foundation of the church. They're meant to be driving the church. And so the pastor is supporting, the teacher is supporting, the evangelist is playing a role. But it's the apostles and the prophets that are meant to be undergirding the thing, that are meant to be driving the thing. And when there's deference needed, it defers to them. And what's the apostle commissioned with? The apostle's commissioned with knowing heaven so that he can bring heaven to earth. And then those who receive from that apostolic ministry join in that ministry, and they do the exact same thing in their sphere of influence. They heavenize their sphere of influence. This is our call as believer. The church is built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He gave to the church, he appointed in the church, first apostles. First apostles. Okay? The apostolic prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to partner with you to function apostolically. Again, you don't have to be an apostle to function apostolically. You don't have to be a prophet to hear the Lord. Those things are for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. And so a teacher is not a teacher, not a fivefold teacher, unless he's equipping people that would then teach. You're not a fivefold evangelist unless you're equipping those that would then evangelize. Because it's for the equipping of the saints, not for just doing it. You're not an apostle unless you're also, obviously you would be impacting the culture for Christ. You would be heavenizing earth. But you're not an apostle unless the people around you start to heavenize their sphere of influence because of your ministry to them. And so what I'm saying is that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is the apostolic prayer. So what this message is about an apostolic perspective on abortion. Abortion from an apostolic perspective. And I want to answer three questions, not all today. I'll do probably two of them tomorrow, just one today. First, should we as believers be actively impacting the abortion culture? Should we as believers be actively impacting the abortion culture? Two, what does God say about abortion? And three, frequently asked questions. In other words, even after I address the first two points, there's going to be some things you've heard, if you listen to the media at all, that will make you think, well, isn't it a little bit more complicated than that, Peter? And those are the questions I want to address at the end. I've got five right now. I had 10. I pared it down to five to try to get this message to fit in one Sunday. But now that I'm going to do two, I might do more than five. But I'll do the at least five of the heaviest hitter frequently asked questions. You're going to be stunned by what the data actually says. I think it's really going to help you. Okay? So first question, should we as believers be actively impacting the abortion culture? And the answer is, well, yes. The apostolic call is clear. We're supposed to what? Heavenize earth. Let me ask you a question. Are babies being killed in heaven? Therefore, they should not be being killed on earth. Isn't that good? So simple. That's the call. That's the call of believers. The church is to be built on the apostolic foundation. The apostolic foundation says, I know what heaven looks like, and if earth isn't looking like heaven, it's my job to make heaven or earth look like heaven, to bring heaven to earth. He's paid for it all. He's paid for it all so that when someone has an eye problem, that NASA can pray for that person and say, there's not an eye problem in heaven. There's not an eye problem in heaven. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. That means as Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, so are you as a believer right now in this world. So you can ask yourself, does Jesus have breast cancer? If someone had breast cancer, does Jesus have breast cancer? No. And so you, as he is, so are you in this world. He already paid for it, right? Our job is to heavenize earth. Our job is to heavenize earth. Are babies being killed in heaven? No. Should babies be being killed here on earth? No. Whose job is it to cause earth to look like heaven? Isn't that wonderful? Mark Crawford, who many of you know, says the surest way for good to prevail is for the good to do something good. I'm going to remind you guys that we are salt. I mentioned this last time. I'm going to keep bringing it up. We're salt. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? We're supposed to be seasoning the world. Seasoning the world. Preserving the world. If we become neutral and equal to the flavoring of the world, what good are we as a preservative, as a flavoring agent? Now watch. You realize here Matthew 5:13 actually sounds very apostolic, isn't it? You're supposed to flavorize the world, right? Heavenize the world. You're supposed to bring flavor into the things of the world. Which flavor are you supposed to bring? Heaven's flavor, right? But if salt's lost its favor, what good is it? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So God doesn't have for us to blend in. He has for us to season. Okay, remember that light illuminates all that it shines on. Ephesians 5, 8, and 11 says, we were once darkness. Now, this is important to remember. Remember Jesus with the lady caught in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more, right? Grace, truth, grace, truth, grace, truth. Speak the truth in love, right? So even in Ephesians 5 here, remember that we were once darkness. We were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Watch what believers are supposed to do. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We're supposed to go out of our way. God, what do you want to see happen in this situation? What's acceptable to you? And when we find out what's acceptable for the Lord, we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. As believers, we do not think like this very often. Our light is supposed to expose darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose the unfruitful works of darkness. I feel like I've lost you guys. Are you with me? Okay. But as you do that, remember, I got to remember, I was once darkness. You were once darkness. And so it's no heaviness, it's no condemnation, but as believers, we are not supposed to blend in with the culture. We're supposed to be salt to the culture. We're not supposed to blend in with darkness, have fellowship with darkness. We're supposed to be light to darkness to expose it and bring light to it so there can be healing brought into that situation. In other words, we're not supposed to look like we're Spanish when we've been sent by a Roman emperor to Romanize Spain. He's saying, you have the Roman DNA. Go there and make it Roman. God's saying, you have the heavenly DNA. Go there and heavenize it. Okay? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Remember, Adam and Eve had all authority of earth. Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, subdue it. From God. They sinned and obeyed Satan. And Romans 6 says, you're a slave to whom you... Satan got the keys to earth when they obeyed him. Jesus came, the second Adam, born of actually God's seed, so he was not born into the lineage of sin, not born into the dominion of the devil. So he comes to earth, and the prince of the power of the air tempts him, saying, why don't you chuck yourself down from here? Satan was trying to get Jesus to obey him so that Jesus would become subject to Satan. Satan said, I'll give you all of this. And actually, it was Satan's to give. Did you know that? He had dominion of it. The trouble is, Jesus wasn't under his dominion. That's why at the end of it, he told Satan, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, speaking of himself. And him only shall you serve. Jesus told Satan, you should be worshiping me, Satan. You made that mistake a long time ago. You should be worshiping me. I'm not submitting to you for anything. So then Jesus walked perfectly outside of sin from there on out, died, rose again as evidence of his perfect life, and comes to his disciples and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What this means is that earth is a heaven-conquered territory. Earth is a heaven-conquered territory. Let me read you again what apostles did. An apostle was like an ambassador sent by the emperor to represent and cultivate the culture of the empire within the newly conquered province over which he presided. Earth is, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Earth is a heaven-conquered territory. Now Jesus tells his disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the... Listen! Whoa! Make disciples of all the nations. heavenize all the nations, because all of the nations are now a heaven-conquered territory, not under the dominion of the devil, but under the dominion of heaven. And you all, as ambassadors that know the culture of heaven, pray this prayer: thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. So get them set right spiritually and teach them, disciple them in the ways of heaven for their nation. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember, the beginning of this sermon series, I said there's two philosophical systems in the world. There's only two. You might think there's more. There's only two. They're represented in Genesis at the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was early April I taught you about this. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where man tries to discern good and evil for himself. That produces what? Death. God said, don't eat of that tree. You're not equipped for it. That'll produce death in your life spiritually. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the operating system of the world. It's demonically inspired. Remember, Satan said, you ought to eat of this tree. It'll be real good for you. It's a demonically inspired, humanistic operating system in which man's thoughts and man's words are the divining rod between good and evil. Then there's the other option, which is the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Notice Jesus' philosophy was perfectly the second one. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. It's enough for me to be like my teacher. Do you see it? So Jesus' operating system was the Word of God. Full stop, end of story. It wasn't any more complicated than that to him. He didn't desire to have his own discernment. He just desired to hear the Father and do as the Father said. Adam and Eve instead desired to have their own discernment, and then that lineage has traced all the way through history, all the way through history, all the way through history. And I told you guys that what I wanted to do in this series is encourage all of us to do what the Lord told me 8 years ago. 8 years ago, I got off at Lenox, and he said, your mind has been on the throne of your heart, and I want to be. What he was saying is, Peter, your operating system is still the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's still you trying to discern right and wrong, and you're using my word as a program that your operating system runs. Did you catch the analogy? And he was telling me, I don't want to be a program that you run sometimes. I want to be my word to be the whole operating system that you run. Not a program, but the whole operating system that you run. That's what this series has been about so far. That's why he's teaching on the truth about creation. I'm trying to communicate to you, you can trust the Word of God straight from the beginning. And you can have the Word of God be your operating system, not just a program you run most of the time. We don't need to kind of discern the Word of God. We can just take the Word of God at face value and let the Word of God do the work in our hearts and become what the Word of God says and do just like Jesus did. We have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Do what the Father's doing, say what the Father's saying. He's not pronouncing judgment on his own. It's enough for him to be like his teacher. So we have that mind. Now, the first part of this series was about us having that mind. Now listen, I'm about to turn it on you. This is exciting. See, the Lord does not have for you to only operate at that level with that truth. That truth of being able to have God's word as the operating system, not just a program, is not just meant to be a personal truth. He intends it to be a city level truth and a nation level truth. God wants his word to be the operating system of our city. He does not want his word, his church, to just be a program that happens in a worldly operating system in our city. He does not want the church to just be a program amidst a worldly operating system. God does not want the church to just be one of the programs running within a worldly operating system. Earth is already a heaven-conquered territory. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. The apostles have been called to heavenize earth. And everybody who comes into that teaching, into that covering in the church, is now called to heavenize earth. Abraham was looking, I'm speaking prophetically, for a city whose architect and builder was God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll leave you with this. The separation of church and state, the separation of church and state means that the state is not to run the church. It's called the Establishment Clause. I don't even believe the language of separation of church and state is in it. It's saying the state shall not establish a national religion, which had been done in England. The Anglican religion had been run by the government. God doesn't like that. I'm not saying the Anglican church is in that spot anymore, but God does not want the state to run. He does not want Spain to run the Roman apostleship. He wants Rome, the empire, to run the Roman apostleship to heavenize Spain. Do you hear me? What good salt if it's lost its saltiness? God does not want the state to run the church. God does not want the state to run the church. And the Establishment Clause of our Constitution, which people call separation of church and state, what it says, and our founders were very wise, what it says is that the state should not run the church. It does not say, nor does heaven say, that the people of the church should not be running the state. The people of the church should be running the state. The people of the church should be running the state. They should be seeing what heaven looks like, hearing what heaven feels like, and they should be bringing that into every sphere of the country. That's the apostolic perspective. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. My job is to be with Jesus, know what heaven looks like, know what Jesus is like, and say, wait a second, there is not baby killing in heaven. Babies are not being killed in heaven. Babies are not to be killed on earth. Wait a second, there is not murder in heaven. Gang killing needs to stop in this city because it doesn't exist in heaven. And my job is to heavenize this city. This is the call. This is the apostolic call, and the church is built on this foundation. The church is built on this foundation. The church is first appointed for the church, apostles, 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 apostles. It's because this vision is meant to be the primary vision, to heavenize earth, to heavenize earth, to heavenize earth. All right, that's all for today. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Okay, so that was a little bit new. I'm going to build on that more next week, and then we're going to apply it to the perspective of abortion. Remember I said that my wife helped me see the thread on the abortion message? This is the needle. This is the needle, the threading of the needle. Abortion from a apostolic perspective, which is heaven's perspective about our role in these sorts of things. And this is going to be fun. Father, I pray a sealing over this word in Jesus' name and a commissioning of these folks, me included. Commission us, Lord. Commission us. Commission us. We are heaven bringers in Jesus' name. Speaking of bringing heaven, right? The apostles always did two things. They said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm about to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven for you. Let me show you how heaven works. And one of the things that then they did, they healed people. This is how heaven works. Sickness isn't there. Demons aren't there. And so these things can't be here. Isn't that awesome? That's what we get to walk in. So Naza's going to come up, and anybody that needs prayer for anything, including just those that want a prayer of impartation to step into that momentum. And by the way, as you take on an apostolic mindset, what you'll be doing is partnering with why God is so into healing. You're going to get a whole nother gear with this stuff. Why God is so into the prophetic. Why God is so into deliverance. You're going to get a whole nother gear on this because you're going to realize this is part of a much bigger tapestry that the Lord is weaving, because earth is a heaven-conquered territory. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so come on up. We're going to pray.